They're supposed to be coming back, I think, later on tomorrow. So I guess I'll have an opening prayer if everybody would fold their hands, please. Dear Lord, we'd like to ask you for your blessing upon all who are gathered here this morning. We would ask for a safe return for Pastor Mike and Ann and all the other delegates who are attending the Four Seas Conference in Rhode Island. I would like to ask you to bless this area with some very needed moisture as we are in an extreme drought. I know that you will bring us some rain in your time. Thank you for the beautiful day that we are about to experience and for the many more days ahead of us. In your name we pray, amen. And now I'd like everybody to stand and sing hymn number 8 in the hymnal, Come Thou Almighty King. Seated.
Welcome, everyone. We thank you all for being here. Pastor Mike sends his prayers to each and every one of you and hopes you're all enjoying the day today. We want to continue to pray for Bill Headley. He had surgery this week and is recovering in Sioux Falls. I haven't got an update today. I don't know if any of you here know any more information on him. I know he wasn't able to do therapy right away the first day, but and then he does dialysis, so we do need to keep him in our prayers. Yes. Okay, they're waiting for placements where to put him here. So Yankton is full, and Wilmeno close to dialysis. Okay, sure, that makes good sense. Do we have any other joys, concerns? Everybody's quiet this morning. Of course, Steve mentioned the prayers for rain. We do need to continue to pray for that. Just in driving around the area, it really looks tough. And as you go north, it gets a little better. There's different areas that look better, but we do need rain. And we need to pray for Jake Law and his family, for the loss of his dad. Continue prayers. I'm sure he'll be greatly missed. So, otherwise, anybody else? Birthdays? Nobody has a birthday? Marina's? Happy birthday, Marina. Enjoy your day. All right, let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just praise you. We give you the honor and the glory, Father. We ask that you continue to be with Bill and Judy as they work towards recovery here. Give them peace, knowing that you're there with them. Help them to continue to move forward and just touch them with your healing hand, Father. And we continually pray for rain, Father, that you'll bless your land here with the much-needed rain. We know that it is in your will and in your time, Father. And we just ask that you continue to be with us. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding, Father. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. Uplift them. Give them peace, knowing that you're there with them. And we just pray for our military, Father. We pray for this country that you would continue to bless the leaders of this country, Father. And we also pray for Pastor Mike and Ann and Greg and Melanie. And we also pray for Marilee that they would travel safely home. And we look forward to seeing them and hearing all about what they've experienced this week at the conference there. And we just thank you for it. And we give you the praise, Father, now, and we turn it all over to you, and we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, for our offering, we have scripture reading from Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. If you'd all please stand, we'll go into singing the doxology. Heavenly Father, we come before you just thanking you for the opportunity to give, Father. Help us to give freely. It is a blessing, and we just thank you for that opportunity. Just help us to always be mindful of you, mindful of your peace, your love that you give to us and extend to us, Father. And we just thank you again for this beautiful day. We just glorify you, and we just thank you now, and we ask us all in the name of your holy name. Amen. And Lord, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer here that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if the children want to come forward for the children's sermon, we got Ron Schaefer filling in for that. He's going to give us some information on weeds today.
You got me on? Oh, there we go. Good morning, everyone. So I got a question. Well, let me tell you this first. I pulled the short straw. That means of all the elders and the deacons, I'm the one who had the I'm the one who gets to do this. But you know what? You guys are more scary to me than going into the prison. Yeah. Going into the prison is a piece of cake compared to being talking to you guys. Okay, so who knows what a weed is? You said, who's dead? What? Tell me what a weed is.
It's a weed is something that hurts you.
A weed is something that hurts you. Trent, you had your hand up.
A weed that overtakes your crop.
Okay, good. That's a good definition. So is this a weed? What is it? It's corn? Is corn a weed? Okay, who says, raise your hand. Who says corn's a weed? Who says corn's not a weed? Okay, well, you're both right and you're both wrong. And a weed is anything, like Trent said, that takes over your crop. A weed is anything that grows in a place where it's not supposed to grow. Yeah? So if you have a corn in soybean fields, it's the corn is a weed. If you have soybeans in a cornfield, soybeans are a weed, right? So what are you guys all doing this summer? You can have a party today, all right. Baseball and softball's over, swim team's over. You know, when I was little, most of my summers were spent walking bean fields. Did any of you guys ever walk bean fields? Oh, right. Ivana, did you walk the bean fields this year? Just a little bit. How many of you adults out there walk bean fields? Okay, so it was, for those of you who lived in the country, you walked bean fields because you had to, and I couldn't be on swim team or play baseball because I had to walk beans. So when I was young and I walked beans and we had other people that helped and sometimes myself, what would happen when you chopped a weed off? Or how would you kill a weed? Sometimes you pulled them, sometimes you chopped them, and sometimes you pulled them and you didn't get all the roots. Does that ever happen? You pull it off and then it breaks off right there. Have you guys ever pulled any weeds? Yeah, in your gardens? So if you pulled the weed off and you didn't get the root out, what would happen? Okay, each weed is different and each plant is different. This one right here, if you can see right here, this was cut off. This was a water hemp plant. Do you guys have water hemp at your farm, in your yard, anywhere? You know, in the 1970s, I don't think I had any water hemp at all, and now it's absolutely my worst weed. But this one was cut off right here, kept on growing. You see that? So the rest kept on growing. And okay, I want to show you something on the plant. Okay, so on this plant, you see all these little spots that come up? And if I break off this plant, there's going to be another place that it shoots up another branch. Each one of those spots is called a growing point. And unless we kill the weed at the growing point, the best way to do that is to take the root out. But if we can't take the root out, we have to cut it off below all the growing points. So when I was little and I'm walking beans, sometimes these people that were helping, they wouldn't cut it off low enough, and then there'd be this branch there and it takes off. And I'd tell them, you gotta get the branches. And they'd say, No, it's no big deal. It's easier just to take off part of it. But you got to get it all if you want to kill it, right? You yank it out of the ground, that's the best way. Yep. So, what do you think weeds symbolize? Since we're in church and we're talking about spiritual things, what do you think weeds symbolize? Weeds symbolize sin. Good job. I saw you're going to answer that. So, What do weeds do? They take away your potential for your crop to be as good as it can be, right? They steal from your crop, right? What does the Bible say about something like that? Who knows what John 10:10 says? John 10:10. Does anybody know John 10:10? Jesus said, the thief, everybody, can you say this with me? The thief, say it louder. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. Okay. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. So who is the thief? Satan. So that's his objective. He wants to take away from us. He wants to keep us from being all that we can be, all that God intends us to be. But God, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And so when we have weeds in our life, we have sin in our life, we're not reaching the potential that God intends for us. Okay, how are we doing on time? So, last of all, what are the weeds in your life? We need to think about that. Mom and Dad say, go to bed. Did you go to bed right away? No. Mom and Dad say, eat your food. Do you eat it? Mom and Dad says, don't eat so many cookies. What do? Eat them anyway. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yeah? So if you really love Mom and Dad, you need to do what they say. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for all the lessons in nature that we can learn things in the spiritual realm. So, Father, just like weeds steal and kill from our crops and keep them from being everything that they can be, help us to learn to cut those weeds off totally and completely. So, Father, help us to obey our parents. Help us to wait for the things that you have promised for us. And help us to enjoy the abundant life in Jesus. Amen. Sherry, I cleaned off all the roots before I brought them in, so there shouldn't be any dirt up here. Okay, let me get this corn plant. We need to sing hymn number 505. So if everybody wants to stand up and page number 505. Thank you.
I am sure.
Okay, we're ready to listen. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Ron, for the wonderful memory of walking bean fields, because I had forgot all about that and had hoped I'd always forget that, but I still remember walking my Uncle Reno's bean fields and sweating up a storm and getting up at so early and all that stuff. So thank you for that memory. That was wonderful, I guess. So, good morning, Salem Church. Blessed Sunday to you. I am so happy to be here. My name is Phil Heckenleibel. Pastor Mike is gone, as they said. He's in Rhode Island. And I'm just happy to be here with you. Hope you don't mind me being down here. I'm one of those that kind of wanders. My wife used to make fun of me. I've been doing this for about 25 years off and on. I've kind of filled in at a few churches once in a while. And she thinks I'm like one of those old arcade games where you would shoot at and then you'd go this way and stuff like that. And actually, I think I'm more like I use my hands. So everyone who's like my age, or you know, remember the old monkey that had the cymbals that would go like this? And you'd punch him on the head, and then he'd just like, yeah. That's who I am sometimes. I use my hands all over. So anyway, I'm just blessed to be here. As I've said, I've been doing this about 20 or 25 years. A pastor of mine in my home church in Sioux Falls would let me fill in when he was on vacation. So I've had about 25 years of being able to do this. So once or twice a year, I get to come out and speak to people about how Jesus has affected my life. And I have so much fun doing this. Now, to those of you who don't know who I am, yes, my name is Phil Heckenleibel. Yes, I am Roger's cousin, born and raised in Menno. Parents were Ray and Priscilla Heckenleibel. Actually lived right across from Bill and Judy Headley, so that's where I grew up. This was my home church, was here my whole life growing up. Actually, Pastor Mike and I grew up together. His dad was the pastor here when I was confirmed. So this is home to me. It's fun to come back to this church and be with you. For the past 36 years, I've lived in Sioux Falls. Me and my wife, Elisa, have been married going on 29 years, which will be August 28th. So 29 years on the 28th. I have two children. My oldest, Amber, who is a junior at Augustana University. And my youngest, Laura, who is a junior at Lincoln High School. So I have two juniors. So I am getting older. It was actually kind of fun. About a week and a half ago, my youngest went to Rapid City, and my oldest lives in an apartment in Sioux Falls, so we were empty nesters. So I got kind of the feeling of what that was like. So my message today is called The Rock. And I'm going to have to burst your bubble right now. We're not going to talk about Dwayne The Rock Johnson. We're not going to talk about his wrestling prowess in the WWF. We're not going to talk about the dozens and dozens of movies he's made. We're not going to talk about The Fast and the Furious and, you know, serial number 237 of whatever movies they've had. No Dwayne Johnson today, I'm sorry. The Rock we're going to talk about is the one that Lord Jesus Christ called The Rock, and that was Peter. And why did Peter come into this message? Well, see, when I speak, normally I'm blessed because I don't have to give a message every weekend. I only have to give one or two messages. So normally the Lord puts something in my life that I can speak about and how it has affected me. Now, see, my wife and I, we like to sit and read. And this message about The Rock, about Peter, came to me probably in between Thanksgiving and Christmas of last year. Now, my wife is the conversationalist. She is the outgoing one. She is the one that likes to talk. And I'm kind of one of those guys that go into that empty box, you know, where we go into that empty box and we kind of, well, we'll read or we might, you know, be watching TV, but we're just kind of in that empty box. We're there, but we're not there. Now, my wife will always ask me when I'm sitting and reading, she'll go, well, what book are you reading? And my answer is a book. Doesn't get me very far with any points on that one. But one night she asked me, she says, what are you reading? And I said, well, I'm reading the Bible. And she says, well, what are you reading about? And I said, well, I'm reading about Peter, Simon Peter. And she says, why are you doing that? And I said, well, because Jesus told me to. And I guess that meant a lot of conversation in our house, because I had to explain that a little bit. So let me explain to you how Peter became a part of this. I am 57 years old. I'm getting over that hump to get close to retirement, but I'm not quite there. I've worked for the same company, it's called Midco, for 32 years. I've been doing the same job for over 20 years. And I guess in the last year or two, I've just kind of got into one of those seasons. I've just kind of been struggling with my job a little bit. Kind of wore out, kind of tired, kind of wanting to teach the old dog new tricks kind of thing. You know, I want to learn something new. So I've been struggling with my job. And the night that my wife had asked me about what I was reading and why I was reading about Peter, I was having a rough night. I was sitting there and kind of feeling sorry for myself, kind of struggling a little bit. The world was kind of putting me down. You know, I had looked at a few other jobs and even had a couple offers, but, you know, when you have financial obligations and you have insurance obligations and, you know, the other jobs were offering a lot less than I was making now, it's kind of a struggle. And I was really feeling down on myself. And then all of a sudden, that little voice in the back of your head, Jesus or the Holy Spirit, goes to me, read about Peter. He'll help you a lot. So that's where Peter came from. Now, before we get going into this, my message, let me kind of describe to you who I think Peter was. Now, this did not come from me doing a bunch of biblical studies on who Peter was. It wasn't from me going to some theologian and reading a thesis on who Peter was. This is me being stereotypical of Peter. And you'll say, why are you stereotypical of Peter? Well, he was a fisherman and he was a sailor. So I'm going to be very stereotypical of how I describe Peter. I look at Peter as being a fairly large guy. I see him with wild hair and a wild beard. I see him with leathery skin. Because when you think about it, he was outside all the time. He was a fisherman. He was in the elements all the time. I kind of see him as like, you know, being Einstein, you know, with the hair just standing way up, you know. And I think of him as having huge hands, having forearms kind of like Popeye. Yuck, 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 yuck. Okay, that was a bad imitation of Popeye. But he used to say that. And I see him with these broad, huge shoulders from throwing that net out into the water and then pulling it back in. And then because he was a sailor, I see him as kind of being brash and bold, kind of sometimes saying things that he didn't even think about, and maybe even saying them with a little bit of salty language. I also see Peter as kind of being the guy who maybe once or twice, to get his point across, he might have used his muscles and his fists to maybe get an answer. That's kind of who I see Peter as. But let's see what happens when Peter meets Jesus. Let's read from Luke 5. It's 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter was ready to give up everything. Everything. When you think about it, Peter was a businessman, had his fishing business, was probably responsible for a lot of people's fish that he was bringing. We know later on that Peter was married. We even know that Jesus at one point healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was a family man. And yet, he was ready to follow Jesus. He was ready to give everything to the Lord. Why would Peter do that? Why? Does that sound irrational? But just think of all the things Peter got to be a part of with Jesus. Think of all the things he saw, all the things he got to do. First of all, we know that Peter was a preacher, a teacher. He was one of the heads of the disciples. He himself did miracles. And think, when he was with Jesus, he got to see the lame healed. He got to see the sick made well. He got to see the demon-possessed set free. He got to see the dead raised. He got to see the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. When I brought up our great friend Google, I found out that there was close to 37 miracles that are mentioned in the Bible that Jesus performed. Peter was probably at every one of those miracles. How amazing is that? How wonderful to be a part of that. Can't you see Peter? He's in the back there with all the other disciples. Guy with this big, huge smile. Just think, if they had, selfies back then, he was probably like this. He was so excited to be with Jesus. So excited to be a part of that. And just think, he was taken from a boat to become a leader. Forgive my pun, but it was hook, line, and sinker for Peter. And then just think about Peter, too. He became friends with Jesus. He became one of his confidants. He was one of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And they got to be a part of things that other people never got to be a part of. Let's talk a little bit about Jairus. Jairus was the leader of a synagogue. So he was a Pharisee. We know the Pharisees were out to get Jesus. And yet he loved Jesus. And one day Jairus came running to Jesus. And he gets down on his knees and he says, Master, please come with me. My daughter is dying. I need you to heal her. He had so much faith, he needed Jesus to heal her. Continuing on with that story, as they're going on, the group is going. Jesus is like, let's go. And it was a huge group with Jesus, and they're going on. And there was a woman there who had been bleeding for, I believe it was like 12 years. And she was destitute. She had nothing left. She had tried everything she had, all her money, everything she had. She tried to get herself well. She couldn't get well. She was an outcast. She was unclean. So she was kind of shunned from the Jewish community. And yet that lady had so much faith, she believed that if she could just touch the hem of the cloak that Jesus was wearing, she would be healed. Somehow, some way, she was able to get there, touch his hem, and all of a sudden Jesus stops. He felt power released from him. And Jesus goes, "Who's touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples are kind of looking around like, well, we're in this crowd, it could have been anybody. And yet that woman stands up and says, it was me. And Jesus looked at that woman and he said, your faith has healed you. Let's keep that in our back pocket for a little while. her faith had healed her. We have still Jairus here. His daughter's sick. So they continue on, and they're rushing to his house. And before they get to his house, a servant comes out and says, "Your daughter is dead." People are crying and wailing. And yet Jesus looks at these people and says, "Let's continue on. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And yet you can hear all the murmur around him. They were making fun of him, calling him names. How can Jesus do this? And yet Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife, and they go into the house. And Jesus kneels over the girl and holds onto her hand, and he prays over her. And when he's done praying, the little girl gets up, and she was alive. She was healed. There I am, I'm seeing Peter. He's doing his little happy dance. He says, "That's my Jesus. I know that's my Jesus. He healed her." Peter had made this wonderful decision to follow Jesus. And then let's think of the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain. They're up on this mountain, and a bright light, the glory of the Lord, is shining around Jesus. And Moses and Elijah come down, and they're talking. And all of a sudden, God from heaven comes down and says, "This is my Son, in whom am I well pleased." There's Peter again. "See, I told you, he's the Messiah. I was right. He came from the Old Testament. They told about him. This is Jesus, our Savior." You know what? That is amazing. Isn't it amazing? All the things that Peter was part of. But if that would be where my message stops, why would Jesus want me to read about Peter? Because I'm struggling. I was having some difficult things. Why should I read about Peter? Well, when you look at the Bible, Peter is probably the most talked about disciple of anyone. I mean, he's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's in Acts. There's Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter's there throughout a lot of the Bible. Most of the disciples, you know, you get them mentioned when they were chosen, and maybe one or two of them get a couple scriptures here and there. But we really don't know a lot about the other disciples. But Peter, we know a lot about. A lot about his life. And I think Jesus did that because he wanted us to see what a Christian life was going to be like. Because, you know, a Christian life isn't all fireworks and birthday cakes and Chislic. Okay, I put Chislic in there because I'm going to get at Chislic later. I haven't had Chislic in a long time. I am starving for Chislic. But anyway, it's not all that. We have struggles. We have difficult times. We got things that we have to deal with. And I think when you look at Peter's life, he had a lot of things he had to deal with too. And that was a guide for us. Let me read here from Matthew. It's Matthew 14, 22 through 33. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went out on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God. There was Peter, bold and brash. Jesus, tell me to come to you. Peter got out of that boat. He started walking. The disciples are like, look at that Peter. But then Peter took his gaze. Instead of looking at Jesus, he looked down at the water. He saw the waves rolling in. He saw how deep that water was. He turned his head and he felt the wind blowing into his face. And he started to sink. Jesus come over, helps him up out. And what does he say? Oh, Peter, ye of little faith. Peter, you'd been with Jesus. You'd followed him for so long. Why? Why no faith? There's Jairus. There's the woman. Where's your faith, Peter? But you know what? I understand what Peter was going through. Because sometimes I take my eyes off of Jesus. You know, I want to be in control. I want to make the decisions. Or I'm going to do this. And I don't include Jesus in what I'm doing. I take my eyes away from my God and I turn it somewhere else. I'm distracted. The devil is distracting me. And then I start to sink. I'm so blessed of what Jesus feels for me because sometimes I don't keep my eyes on him. Let's move on with Peter. Peter again, Peter, James, and John, go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is telling these guys, okay, you need to be vigilant. You need to stay awake. There's going to be something happen tonight. You guys got to stay awake here. And Jesus goes off to pray. And those guys, it was right after the Last Supper, and that food coma steps in and they fall asleep. Jesus comes back and wakes them up. Goes back to pray, comes back again, they're asleep. You know what? Are we like those disciples? Do we fall asleep on Jesus? I know I do. Jesus has so many things he puts in our lives that he wants us to do. So many wonderful things. Every day there is something there that Jesus wants us to do. It may be around our house, it may be at work, it may be out in the community, whatever. But you know what? We close our eyes and we fall asleep. And we miss out on all the wonderful things that Jesus has for us. Yep, I struggle. I struggle keeping my eyes on Jesus. I struggle not falling asleep. I separate myself from my Jesus. Then, you know, let's move on. What happens next? There's Peter. All of a sudden, here's coming Judas, the soldiers, and the Pharisees. What does Peter do? Pulls out his sword, chops off the ear of one of the servants. Peter was using his might. He was going to solve this. What do you think Jesus did? Thinking Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, what are you doing? Peter, you've been with me 3 years. You know what our mission is. It's love. It's forgiveness. It's compassion. It's peace. Why? Why did you have to use force? And then Jesus goes over, picks up that ear out of the dirt, places it back on that servant, and he heals him. I bet you dollars to donuts that servant of that Pharisee became a Christian. Now, my kids are looking at me a little bit, and they're laughing at me because I did this message a couple weeks ago at our home church, and the dollars to donuts was something that they caught me on. They says, what in the world does that mean? Because my mom used to say it. And I guess I didn't know, so I brought up our friend Google, and Google said basically that you are so sure of what you're talking about that you will bet your money against somebody's pastries. So I'm betting my money that that young man was a Christian when it was all over with. Because when you think about it, that young man had been around the Pharisees and had been around the soldiers, and all he heard the whole time they were going to get Jesus was how horrible Jesus was, how they needed to kill him, how Jesus was the devil, how everything was so bad that we had to get rid of Jesus. And yet, who was the only one that showed that young man love, compassion, and healing? It was Jesus. So yeah, there are times where I'm like Peter. I try and persuade and get my way. I sometimes maybe try to use force instead of love. Let us read again. This is now from Luke 22, 31 through 34. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny thy knowest me. And I did not correct myself. I did the sermon once before." That was King James Version. Have any of you read King James in a while? Because that was just tough. "Thus thou these." But anyway, there it was. There it was. Peter again. He follows along behind Jesus. Jesus is getting taken to be questioned in his trial. And he's out in this open court area around other people. And he's standing there, and all of a sudden this servant girl comes up to him and he says, "I know you," she said. "I know you. You're one of the followers of that Jesus. You're from Galilee. I know you are. You're one of them." And Peter's like, "No, no, no, no. You got the wrong guy. You're sounding crazy here. I'm not one of those followers. No, you're completely wrong." And then two more people come up. And they're doing the same thing. "We know who you are. You're one of his followers. We know you know Jesus." And Peter's like, "Nope, not me. Not me. It's not me." And then what happens? The rooster crows. And Peter turns around and runs away in shame. He's alone and he's afraid. Been there, done that. Let us go to one more verse. This is again right before Jesus ascends to heaven. And he's talking with the disciples. And specifically, he's talking to Peter. Says here, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This was Jesus, I think, forgiving Peter, showing his love and his forgiveness. Peter ran away ashamed, afraid. And Jesus was back and he was telling Peter, I forgive you. Because you know what? Peter had some big things to do. Peter is one of the heroes of our Bible. Because of Peter, you and me are here right now. Peter was the one who stepped out and said that the Gentiles need to know about Jesus. They need to know about the way. If it wasn't for Peter, you and me may not be here right now. Peter was the one who wanted the world to know about Jesus. And then when Peter was in Rome, there are stories and there are beliefs that Peter was probably one of the beginning people who started the Catholic faith. And he may have even been one of the popes, one of the first popes. there are questions about that, and smarter people than I will discuss that. But again, Peter had so much that he needed to go on to. So what did Jesus' little voice back between Thanksgiving and Christmas that whispered to me to read about Peter, what was that all about? I think it was Jesus wanting me to see who he was, because sometimes I forget. Jesus is about love. He's about forgiveness. He's about grace. He's about always being there for us, no matter what. We only need to ask. He's our Father. He adopted us into his heavenly family. He wants us to have eternal life. See, that job that I've worried about, that I've left push me down, Jesus has already got that. He knows what's going on. It'll be okay. I just have to have that faith. I'm going to be really honest with you. This is one of the most beautiful churches I've ever been in. And I grew up here. And that wall right there, I think, is the sum of what my message is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is what we have to remember. That is what Jesus is all about to us. Let us pray. Jesus, we come to you today in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and honor for all that you have done for us. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget to come to you. Sometimes we want to be in control, but we know that you love us. And we know that you are leading us through whatever we have going on in our lives. I'm so thankful to be here today. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for me being able to grow up in this congregation, to have a wonderful mom who just helped my faith to grow. Pray for these people here, for this congregation, whatever they're going through today, whatever is in their lives, you know about it. You know what's going on. You're there for them. Help them to feel your comfort. Help them to feel that love. Again, Jesus, the biggest thing we can do is just say thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. Let us sing hymn number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be. receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift you up, his countenance upon you, and give you his peace. Now a prayer for our nation. We'll sing God Bless America.